produce, achieve. It's built into the very fabric of our culture, even our religion, the Protestant work ethic. Yet, we've all but forgotten, or heaven forbid, never even known, simply how to be.
That's the Reverend Dr. Tim Smith, and today he brings you an inspiring message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Timothy M. Smith, Senior Pastor of Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in Atlanta, Georgia. Before coming to Redeemer in early 2010, Tim was Senior Pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Boone, North Carolina, and has also served churches in Newton, North Carolina, and Hanover, Pennsylvania. Tim is a graduate of the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, and he earned a Master of Divinity degree from Lutheran Theological Seminary at Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, and a Doctor of Ministry degree from Drew University Theological School in Madison, New Jersey. Tim, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. Really happy to be here and happy to be in Atlanta also.
Redeemer Lutheran is a landmark church in Midtown Atlanta. What are some of the highlights of your first year there?
Well, so many transitions, of course. I am the fourth senior pastor in 5 years. And so lots of transition, but highlights include the incredible staff with whom I'm privileged to work. I've never been with such an amazing group of people. They're very faithful and efficient. The people of Redeemer have amazing resources to share as well, personally and in every way. They're very faithful people.
How does the church reach out to its community?
There are several ways, and basically over the years, several of the senior pastors, all of the senior pastors have had something, I guess, is their legacy that they have left there. We have the Lutheran Towers Ministry. The towers are behind the church on Juniper, and 204 apartments for low-income senior citizens, and there's a bridge that goes from the towers over to the church, and so it's a wonderful outreach ministry to the seniors among us. Also, there is the Lutheran Community Food Ministry. It is staffed on a daily basis by all sorts of denominations of Christian people in the area who come in and bring food. We feed anywhere between 175 and 325 people every day for lunch. And we simply provide the space, the security folks who come for that, and the cook. We provide that for that ministry. Another ministry that's a little bit newer is the Goshen Valley Boys Ranch, which is not right in Atlanta, but it is sponsored by Redeemer along with three or four other congregations who give major support. The Goshen Valley Boys Ranch is up in Cherokee County, and it's for boys, teenagers who've become wards of the state and are not eligible for foster care. Mm-hmm. It's a group home sort of a setting where they're able to pick up their education and living skills and vocational skills. Two of the boys in the last year have gone to college, which is an amazing sort of a thing if you look at where their lives were before. And then finally, a major part of our outreach is through our affiliation with the Southeastern Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. From a financial point of view, that is by far our largest outreach and sharing with that organization. And so those are our four core ministries that we talk about.
Well, as we've discovered over the years on this program, there are a number of thriving mainline churches like Redeemer in the Midtown and downtown Atlanta area. What are you and your colleagues doing right?
I think that in the Midtown area and in the Midtown Ministers Association, I've gotten to know some of the other senior pastors. Folks strive for excellence. People expect excellence in Midtown Atlanta, in their workplaces and their schools that their children attend and in their worship places. the worship at Redeemer, and I suspect, though I'm busy on Sunday mornings and can't be in the other places, is really phenomenal. The space is beautiful. The music is amazing. People sing. It is highly valued. And so very, very faithful community.
And you mentioned the Midtown Ministers Association. Is it important to you to get to know and work with your ministry colleagues in the area?
It's critical for me to do that, especially having lived for 50 years in North Carolina. Coming to Atlanta, I knew virtually no one, colleagues or anything else, and that was the biggest shock to my system, is just not knowing anyone and getting to spend that lunchtime once a month with colleagues in Midtown has been crucial for me to feel a sense of community. And we can do so much together that we can't do apart, especially when it comes to things like the Peachtree and Pine shelter that has had a lot of transition here lately, working with homeless, working with some of the challenges that we have, even practical things like the trolley that they're talking about bringing up Peachtree Street. That's the kind of thing that we can talk about together and how that might impact our congregations.
Throughout your ministry, Tim, you've done a good bit of traveling. Why has that been important for you?
I like to think about the gospel as a global proclamation and Christ's promises as having cosmic implications. And so getting to know different cultures has been enriching for me in many, many ways. Most recently, our family spent a summer in Tanzania, and I led worship in the Lutheran seminary there several times. But the main work that we did was to go out into Maasai villages, relatively remote Maasai villages, and help lead worship, help baptize folks. And quite honestly, more enriching for me than anything they got from me, to see the hospitality of these wonderful people and the deep, deep faith of the Maasai people, and to have our family, our grown children, to be able to go with us and experience that was a way for them to take the blinders off just a little bit and not be quite so parochial about the American world or the Lutheran world and understand that the body of Christ is everywhere.
Well, this is Transfiguration Sunday, and the gospel text is Matthew chapter 17, the first 9 verses. Would you read it for us?
Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So here Jesus takes his 3 closest disciples with him to a high mountain, and something amazing happens. But what do you make of Peter's response? Many of us identify with him here.
Oh, yeah. Well, he wants to make booths. I think about it. I call it a Kodak moment in my message. But I think of those times when my children were little and we got our first big, bulky video camera. Mm-hmm. They used to be huge, you know. And I remember the first couple of Christmases just missing Christmas altogether because I was so intent on capturing the moment for our little children unwrapping their presents and seeing their Santa Claus things and realizing, you know, I want to get a few shots of this, but I want to be present in the moment. Mm. I don't want to just have a video memory. And I think that Peter understandably wants to commemorate the moment. It's a huge deal. If Jesus appears with Moses and Elijah, that is the affirmation that this is truly a special, special person sent from God. It's a validation for Jesus. It's interesting to me that while Peter was still talking, it says, not after he got finished with his babbling, but God interrupts him and says, hey, hush, stop it, quit it. This is my son, the beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. Same voice, same words as at baptism. But now you get the added imperative, listen to him. And in order to listen to him, essentially the word to Peter is, shut up. Stop it.
Well, we look forward to listening to your sermon. It's entitled, Don't Just Do Something, Sit There. Tim, thanks for being with us.
Thanks, Peter. Don't just stand there, do something. A familiar and urgent command designed to spur us on out of complacency into action. Peter essentially barks out this imperative in response to witnessing the induction of Jesus into the Faith Heroes Hall of Fame by virtue of his appearance on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, not to mention his glowing transfiguration. Overwhelmed and awed by the whole event, Peter did what most of us do in pivotal and poignant moments. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Capture the moment. Let's make some dwellings. Let's make it a Kodak moment. Preserve it for all posterity. Let's get to work. Come on, guys. Get the stuff we need to make a dwelling. Boards. Hammers. Nails. James, John, don't just stand there with your mouths hanging open. Get busy. Do something. Busy. Busy. Do this. Do that. Got to get to work. Produce. Achieve. It's built into the very fabric of our culture, even our religion, the Protestant work ethic and all that. And yet, it's the source of the most common lament I hear from parishioners and colleagues alike. We're tired, having bought into the myth of identity based on accomplishment. And if we don't accomplish anything, then we don't know who we are. Get on an airplane and strike up a conversation, and after exchanging names and where we're from, the next thing we want to know is, what do you do? Our doing is who we are. So Peter's insistence on doing something is completely natural. But God's voice from heaven interrupts his babbling to say, hush, this is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. Did you get that, Peter? Quit talking and doing, and for once in your life, simply pay attention? Listen. Sure, Christ's call to discipleship issues forth in all sorts of doing, but only as our response and not as condition for our identity as God's precious children. This identity comes only as gift, pure grace, free and undeserved. Yet, we've all but forgotten, or, heaven forbid, never even known, simply how to be. What's the most popular hardback book besides the Bible ever sold in America? The Purpose-Driven Life. We want to know, above all else, what we're supposed to do. And surely there's a time and place for that. But we get so action-oriented that we often fail, like Peter, to be contemplative, spiritual, grounded and centered in the essential reality of God's presence in our lives, simply to stand before and in awe of the mystery of God, so that our doing can be meaningful, purposeful, and sustainable. A formative work for my discovery of the necessity of spiritual renewal is a very small little book by Henry Nouwen entitled Out of Solitude. Nouwen writes, "In solitude, we become aware that our worth is not the same as our usefulness. We can learn much in this respect from the old tree in the Tao story about a carpenter and his apprentice. A carpenter and his apprentice were walking together through a large forest, and when they came across a tall, huge, gnarled, old, beautiful oak tree, the carpenter asked his apprentice, 'Do you know why this tree is so tall, so huge, so gnarled, so old and beautiful?' The apprentice looked at his master and said, 'No. Why?' 'Well,' the carpenter said, 'because it is useless. If it had been useful, it would have been cut long ago and made into tables and chairs. But because it is useless, it could grow so tall and so beautiful that you can sit in its shade and relax.'" Nouwen goes on, "In solitude, we can grow old freely without being preoccupied with our usefulness, and we can offer a service which we had not planned on. To the degree that we have lost our dependencies on this world, whatever world means, father, mother, children, career, success, or rewards, we can form a community of faith in which there is little to defend, but much to share. Because as a community of faith, we take the world seriously, but never too seriously. In such a community, we can adopt a little of the mentality of Pope John, who could laugh at himself. When a highly decorated official asked him, 'Holy Father, how many people work in the Vatican?' He paused a moment and then replied, 'Oh, about half of them, I suppose.' The trick, as in most things, is balance. Knowing when to do and when and how to just be. Learning to take our calling and our work seriously, but not too seriously. To let go of our need to control. To listen for the voice of God, so that our actions aren't merely the proverbial running around like a chicken with its head cut off, but instead are true acts of discipleship that flow from a being that is formed in the awe and wonder of God's gracious love for us. As for me, you might correctly accuse me of being wrong or misguided or even plain crazy at times. But one thing I've never been is lazy. I work hard, really hard. I've always been an overachiever, and I've enjoyed the affirmation I've received from that. But I finally did learn about 5 years ago that my motivations for working hard are often far from noble. And I suspect many of you have the same challenge. I stay busy often because I need to justify my life to God and to you and to myself. I want you to be impressed, to think, 'I don't know how he does all that.' And here's the more difficult one. I stay busy because if I ever let up, if I ever get quiet and contemplate where God is moving in my life and what God might be calling me to do, then I might have to deal with that, and it might not be exactly what I want, what I have planned. It just might be something calling me outside of my comfort zone. I stay busy to fill the time and space, not just to serve God, but sometimes to block God's will and my discerning of it. I'm not afraid in the stillness that God won't speak to me. Oh, no. I'm afraid that God will." Enter Peter on the mountain. He wants to get busy with his own agenda because he surely doesn't like the agenda Jesus has just introduced with the whole take up your cross thing. But the voice from heaven persists. This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him. The same voice that beckons to us as we stand on the verge of this journey into the season of Lent, into suffering, to the cross, for which this transfiguration is intended to prepare Jesus, the disciples, and us. Lent, which begins this coming Wednesday, calls us to rediscover our spirituality, to be, to quit our frantic babbling and to pay attention, to consider who we are as dust apart from whose we are in our baptism, God's precious children, forgiven, loved, held, and only from that identity, gifted and called and sent to do God's work in the world. If we don't get the being part, then the doing will only be chaotic, frustrated attempts at self-justification, or else grounded in fear and devoid of any joy. If all your doing seems madness and pointless, learn again to behold the mystery, to enter a quiet place of awe. There will be more than ample opportunity and compulsion for living out our call to discipleship, to taking up the cross. But in order to be able to do that, at least for now, don't just do something. Sit there. Amen. Would you pray with me? Most gracious God, we give you thanks for all of the doings in our lives, the opportunities for meaningful work and vocation and relationships. Yet, Lord, we know that in those relationships, we must be grounded in an identity that comes only from you. Remind us of our baptismal calling as your precious children, loved, forgiven, and held, and from that identity send us out to do your work. Help us to recommit ourselves to that identity so that our work for you might become meaningful in this Lenten season. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
Now, Tim Smith offers some final thoughts on this week's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Tim, the Apostle Peter apparently was a ready, shoot, aim kind of guy, as we see in this account of the Transfiguration. And many of us identify with him. We are constantly trying to get busy, produce, achieve, and we are exhausted by it. You reminded us. You've helped us get back on track here. The first step, it seems, is to stop trying to do so much and to learn to be. The first question, of course, that went through my mind was, okay, what are some practical ways? What are the steps we can take to just be, which only reveals the problem I have? But how do we change our orientation from doing to being?
That's a wonderful question, and I struggle with the same issue. I think the real issue is intentionality. Mm. That's why we speak of spiritual discipline. It's not something that comes naturally for most of us. We find our identity in our achievements, and so we have to discipline ourselves. It takes effort to pay attention, essentially what God tells Peter, pay attention. I think that there are many, many wonderful helps of the great spiritual fathers and mothers down through the ages from which we can glean methodology for becoming focused on God's presence in our lives. I actually believe spirituality equals paying attention in its simplest form. And to be able to pay attention, we have to slow down and get quiet.
And in the Henry Nouwen excerpt you read from, he focuses on solitude, which is not a word we often hear in media or in our culture today. How do we reconnect with solitude?
Yes, again, I think, and silence, intentionality is so very important. Nouwen takes off on Mark's gospel, the very beginning, where it says, in the morning long before dawn, Jesus went away to a lonely place to pray. We have telephones and answering machines and emails and blogs and things coming at us all of the time, and we're grateful for all of that media. But I think sometimes we have to turn it off. We have to realize our need for quietness and stillness. And then in the stillness, we are formed in that identity that empowers our serving.
And you pointed out that we are about to enter the season of Lent, a wonderful time to practice being. What are some ways we might enter into that process well?
I think some of the tried and true Lenten disciplines are very, very helpful for us. Giving up something, which of course also could include taking on something, because one is the mirror side of the other. When we take on a discipline to say that we'll write a handwritten note perhaps to someone every day to thank them and tell them how much they mean to us in our lives, then we're giving up the time to do something else. Fasting, prayer, devotion, introspection, all of those ancient disciplines of Lent help prepare us and form us into meaningful doing and discipleship. And silence. I love silence. That opportunity to be quiet for a moment, be still, and know that I am God. In the sheer silence, God appears.
Tim Smith, thank you for being with us.
Thanks so much, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. We're online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.
Our day one program is reaching more and more people every week. As the only national weekly ecumenical program of the mainline churches, we are proud that we can carry out this ministry, which we do as an independent organization, sustained by your financial contributions. Each program costs $5,000 to produce and distribute. So we want to ask you once again to consider giving today one as a portion of your tithe. We love being able to bring you these outstanding preachers each week. So make an offering today to ensure our continued service to you and to the proclamation of the gospel. Send your gift to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. That's 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or by giving online at dayone.org. Thank you for being part of our Day One family.